Where we'll continue in our little study in the Gospel of Luke, and we're moving into the story of the birth of Jesus Christ announced. He's not going to be born until next week as far as our study is concerned, but we're looking at the second birth announcement of the first Christmas. And this is the one that came to Mary and told her that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. In the sixth month, this is Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, and to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now in those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to the town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord and rejoices in the God of my Savior. For he has looked at the humble estate of his servant. And behold, from now on, all the generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and crushed those of humble estate. And he has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has shown, or sent away rather, empty. And has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is, as we said a moment ago, the second birth announcement that was connected with the very first Christmas. This is something that is very, very special because it is an announcement of the greatest birth that has ever occurred in the history of the world. It's the incarnation and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that announcement today, but you notice with me once again that it's that good angel messenger, Gabriel, who shows up with the announcement. He's a very special angel. He doesn't just show up for every little thing. He came to announce the 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel. He came to announce the birth of John the Baptist. We saw that in our last lesson. Now he's here again to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stands in the presence of God, ready to do immediately whatever God's will is, to come and bring God's message. Now, I want to look at this lesson today in basically two ways. We're going to look at the initial announcement of the birth that came to Mary here, and then we're going to look at the second part of this lesson, which is the story of Mary's praising God for all the things that are happening to her, and we want to look at this. In order to do this, I was studying different commentaries, and I'll kind of let you in on a little secret. The first part of this message is coming from somebody that I often use, a great Bible teacher, Warren Wiersbe. But the second part comes from a man whose name is J.C. Ryle. He wrote many years ago, back in the late 1800s, and he was an outstanding commentary. He wrote on all four of the Gospels. And he's just one of those guys. There are certain people that every time you pick them up and you start reading them, you strike gold. And that's what it is with J.C. Ryle, too. He's just a great old British preacher who knew the Word of God and was faithful in teaching it and getting it out there for people. So if you ever get a chance to pick up anything by J.C. Ryle, you might want to just grab one of those books once and take a look, because I guarantee you, you'll find a lot there to speak to your soul. Well, the first thing we notice here in this story is that Gabriel shows up, and he is a man of variety, or an angel of variety. What's the variety here? Well, first of all, he's not being sent just to an old man like he was in the case of Zechariah, but now he's being sent to a young woman, probably a teenager. Mary was probably in her mid-teenage years when this announcement was made to her. It was customary that many of the Jewish girls would marry much earlier in their life. Secondly, when Gabriel shows up, he came not to a priest, but he came to one who was a descendant of King David and one who would rule upon the throne of David. And so this is, again, a remarkable difference here between these two announcements. Thirdly, the first one came, if you remember, to the temple where Zechariah was functioning that month or whatever, that time period there in the Holy of Holies, bringing special sacrifices and everything to God. It was his time, his group, to be involved in the temple. But now that Gabriel comes again, he's not bringing it to the temple, but he's coming to just a common home. Nothing special, not in any church building or anything like that. Fourthly, he came not to Jerusalem to make the announcement, but Gabriel came to a despised city, the city of Nazareth. Nazareth was not looked upon with any great pride or anything like that. It was a reason for criticism. Many people said, oh, he's a Nazarene. That was a place of no, low repute and everything. And yet, now God decides that of all the places on earth that he's going to come and make this announcement, it's going to be to Nazareth, to a girl that's living there. Fifthly and finally, we see that the first time the angel came, that there was a measure of unbelief that was involved. He came with a good message to Zechariah, and Zechariah heard it. And he listened, and he said, I'd like some more proof for that. You know, what can you show me to help me to know that it's really going to happen? He was having doubts about the fact of whether this could actually happen. He was an older man. His wife was an older lady. He didn't see how this would be possible. In the case of Mary here, there is none of this unbelief or doubt that is being shown. The only thing that she has is just a question of what the plan is it going to be itself. She does not manifest unbelief, but she speaks about faith. And you notice that even later in the story, The lady Elizabeth notices this fact too, talks about her faith, that she had been one who, when the message came to her, did not reject it at first or have questions about it like Elizabeth's own husband, Zechariah, had. But on the contrary, Mary accepted the message as true. All she wanted to know was just, how is this going to happen? Here I am, a teenage girl, and now you're telling me all these things? It just didn't seem to make sense. But anyway, Gabriel is the messenger, and what he brings is always something that's reliable and dependable. The second thing we want to notice in this story about this announcement is the humility that is shown on the part of Mary. This is a interesting situation here. Mary is a Jewish girl from the tribe of Judah, but she's also a descendant of the King David. If you go way back in the history there, you'd find out that she is one of the descendants of David. Isaiah 7:14 says that she was a virgin, meaning that, you know, she had not been married to anybody, had not had any sexual relationships with anybody. This was something that was totally a surprise to her when the angel comes with this announcement. Thirdly, we notice that she is engaged to Mary, but she's not marrying a rich man or a king's kid or anything like that. She is going to marry one who is a carpenter from the low repute town of Nazareth. So that doesn't look like something that from the human standpoint would be very impressive at all. And we notice too that both of these people, both Mary and also Joseph later on, are people that are poor. They are not, you know, rolling in the money or anything like that, or living in the lap of luxury. They were simply poor folks. And yet God somehow had decided that this is the way it was going to be. When it came to Mary, there are two things that people often do. Some people, when they talk about Mary, the Virgin Mary, and her giving birth to Jesus, they magnify Mary to such an extent that they almost place her higher than Jesus. That's one mistake that people make when it comes to Mary. Some people even say that Mary herself was born without sin. They also say that Mary herself lived a holy life in every way and was not guilty of any sin, nor did she need her son to die for her own sin. There are people that actually teach that she was a sinless one, not needing salvation. Some people even go so far as to say that she was a co-redeemer of Jesus Christ, along with Jesus Christ. The world needed redemption, the world needed salvation, but Jesus came to provide it, but so did Mary, and the two of them together were the ones who provided it. Wrong. All of those things that I just told you are false. They are not biblical in any way, shape, or form. But the second thing I'm going to tell you is also true. Many people take just the opposite view. Instead of so magnifying Mary, they now hardly give her any attention or esteem at all. They ignore her and they fail to give her the esteem that she deserves. And yet you look at Luke chapter 1, verse 43, and what do you notice there? What does it tell us? And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She has a very high position. Elizabeth recognizes that this Mary is the one who is going to be the mother of the Messiah, the great long-awaited king that everybody's waiting for. The Savior of the world is now arriving. And all Elizabeth can say is, what a tremendous honor that you, Mary, come to my house, the one who is giving birth to this Messiah that my son's going to tell everybody about, but he's the real Messiah, the son of Jesus, son Jesus, who's going to be born of Mary. And yet you notice here that there is a great esteem, a great recognition of Elizabeth on this part, to recognize the tremendous position that Mary was taking. So what do we say here? Well, it's the same thing that so often people tend to look to one thing and forget the other. You know, some people, when they talk about theological things, they talk about the sovereignty of God and God's election and all of that. Is that in the Bible? Of course it is. But some people come along and say, oh no, that's all false. The only thing that matters is human responsibility, you know, all about man. It's all about man. And you know what? The Bible teaches that too. Not all about man, but it teaches that the works of man and salvation are very important. Why do people take one as opposed to the other when the Bible in fact teaches two things? I always think about that illustration about the train track, you know. If a train is going down the track, it needs two rails to be able to run successfully. It can't just run on one rail. And the same thing is true with God's salvation. It's all of God, and yet there is the responsibility of man clearly taught in the Bible. Whosoever will may come. So, I mean, the same thing is true with Mary. On the one hand, we don't want to magnify her above Jesus Christ or any other person. But on the same way, we want to recognize that what a tremendous place that she had in history. Notice with me a third thing about the story here. And that's the story about prophecy. Gabriel greets her and says, "Greetings, highly favored. The Lord is with you." She never expected an angel to drop in and to appear to her. She wasn't unique in any way as far as she was concerned. But Gabriel gave her the good news. She would be the mother of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And can you imagine what this would be like? On the one hand, she would be fully human. And yet on the other hand, she would be the very one who would give birth to the Son of God. Two things together, the humanity of Jesus, the deity of Jesus Christ, the divinity of Christ. Notice, too, that this prophecy that's being predicted is not only that Jesus would be the God-man in every way, but it says here that he would be king, inheriting David's throne, fulfilling David's covenant that was made way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, when people see this about fulfilling the Davidic covenant, they might think, well, he's doing that right now, fulfilling the Davidic covenant. No, now Jesus Christ is right now reigning in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. But the fact remains that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is also going to be one that will occupy the kingdom of David. And that is certainly going to come. Notice that this is not spoken of as something that has already occurred, but it's something that's going to happen. He is going to occupy the kingdom of David himself. And certainly we've already taught you that here many times, that Jesus Christ is coming back to this world again, that he will rule and that he will reign and he will show himself to be a fulfillment of the covenant that is still unfulfilled yet, the covenant that God made with David about what was going to happen when the Son of God came. Notice too, he would not only be the one fulfilling David's covenant, but he would also be one who is fulfilling the covenant promises that were made to Abraham. You notice how the comment is made here that this is the one who is going to bring hope and fulfill the promises that were expected. I want to just check this down here again. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Jesus Christ is going to be fulfilling the promise that God made to Abraham way, way back in history, thousands of years before all this happened. You say, what was that promise? Well, what did God tell Abraham one day? He said, you're going to have a son, and when this son comes, he's going to be the one, the son of Abraham is going to be the one through whom what? All the families of the earth will be blessed. He's going to fulfill the covenant that was made to Abraham. Now remember, when we see things like this happening in Scripture, like the story of Jesus being born of the Virgin Mary, we need to realize that God is fulfilling his promises again. Remember, God never makes a mistake, and everything he says, he will do. He said that I'm going to send the one through Abraham's seed, who will be the seed of Abraham, the one through whom the blessing will come. And in the same way, he also announced to David that he would be the one through whom the seed of David would also come, the one who would rule on David's throne. And all these things are clearly predicted in the Scripture. Every covenant, every promise God makes, they're going to happen. And the same thing is true with the fact of the complete fulfillment of the new covenant. Some of the new covenant has already been fulfilled when Jesus was here on earth, and yet we know that there is a time coming when Christ is going to come again, and he is going to rule and reign, and what's more than that, he is going to show himself to be the long-awaited King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and every aspect of prophecy is going to be fulfilled. And as you read through this whole story and look at each line here, each phrase, you see that behind this whole announcement by Gabriel, all of these things are working. I think the best part of the story, though, is the fourth thing, not just the variety that Gabriel showed, or the humility that Mary showed, or the prophecy that was being fulfilled through the announcement that was being made, but I think the greatest part of the story is the authority that Mary recognizes here. It's not authority that she looks upon herself as being authoritative. While remaining free of all sin and fully human, Jesus Christ would be conceived in Mary's womb, not by human procreation, but by a divine operation, a miracle. And when this happens, the amazing thing is that the fact is announced to Mary, and what does she say? What is her response? Does she say, like Zechariah did, well, that this couldn't possibly be, it's not going to happen because, you know, I'm young and I haven't been with a man yet. She didn't make any excuses like that. She says, be it according to your will. She says, behold, I am your servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. Dr. Wiersbe, in his commentary, pulled back from many years ago the 1901 American Standard Version of the Bible, which has been one of my favorite ones over the years. And he quotes from Psalm 33, verse 9, which has an interesting comment. Psalm 33, verse 9 in the older American Standard Version says, for no word of God shall be void of power. Think about that. Not one word that God ever makes will be faulted in any way. It's going to be fully fulfilled. It will be fully powerful. It will be accomplished. You don't have to doubt it for one moment. And Mary recognizes too that if the angel said it, she's ready to do what? She's willing to bow in humble authority before God and accept whatever he has for her. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. And then it says the Lord departed from her. Isn't that something? She gets one of these amazing stories. She could have walked around with great pride, great arrogance, and, you know, had her head held high and you know, with a I'm better than you attitude. We don't see any of that in her at all. She comes as one who is ready to be what? A servant of the Lord. I'm ready to be your servant. Whatever it is that you want, I'm ready to be your servant. Well, she now realizes that the angel has told her one other thing, and that's about Elizabeth being pregnant and about to give birth, that already Elizabeth is 6 months along in pregnancy, and she thinks, well, I'm going to head out of town right now, and I'm going to go see Elizabeth. No doubt whether this was true or not, we don't know, but Mary may have thought, well, if I'm going to show up pregnant here very soon, what are people going to say? I'm going to get out of town here, And I'm going to go down and see Elizabeth, but it's going to be an exciting time too, because I already know that she's giving birth to a child, and it's going to be the forerunner of the baby that I'm going to give birth to. So you see that both of these women are filled with joy when it takes place. They both have a chance to meet. And we see a wonderful picture here, don't we, of what can happen when two Christians come together and are sharing the joy of the Lord. They're both happy as can be. Elizabeth is so excited. Here's the mother who is going to bring forth a Messiah. And Mary is excited because she's going to see Elizabeth, who is going to have this child after so many years and all that. There is a great sense of fellowship and of communion there between the two of them. And you notice too that when she shows up, something else happened. John the Baptist leaped inside of Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't know what that's all about, except that we know that throughout the Bible, the scriptures talk about those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Spirit always means that we are controlled by the Spirit. And in this case here, John, the baby even, leaps at the announcement of Mary's voice. Somehow, there was something that was shown to both of them, the baby and the mother, that this was the Messiah's mother, and what's more, the good news that was about to be told was exciting, and the proof of that was found by the fact that John leaped inside of her womb. He was filled with the Spirit, you know, he was filled with the Spirit throughout his life as he preached as a prophet and everything. But Elizabeth was also filled with the Spirit of God. And you say, well, can all people be filled with the Holy Spirit? Maybe not in quite the same way as here, because this was a filling that came in a special way because of the special thing that was being announced. But nonetheless, I want you to realize that according to the Bible, we are all expected to some degree to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that we are to keep on keeping on being filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means that we are to yield ourselves to the Lord and ask that the Lord will have His way in our life, to take over our life, to lead us and direct us. It means the same thing that Mary was saying here. I'm the Lord's servant. Lord, whatever you want, I am at your command. I am ready to do whatever you want. And that's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is all about. Every one of us should speak to God and talk with Him and ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That we wouldn't just walk around with our own attitudes all the time, but we can walk around filled with the power and the enthusiasm and the joy of the Lord in our hearts, because the Spirit of God is working within us. Notice something else, though. When Mary received this announcement from Gabriel, she not only says, "Let it be according to your word," but she is thereby recognizing that the attitude that she had is the same one that every one of us need to have. Mr. Ryle, who I mentioned earlier, said, "So long as God's will is clear and the path of duty is plain," what should that mean? That means that we should be ready to bow before the Lord and to acknowledge whatever He wants. As long as His will is clear. Sometimes maybe we don't know quite what the will of God is, and we might pray and ask for that. Remember, the book of James says if anybody lacks knowledge about God's will, what should he do? He should ask, and God will give. But you know, we need to not only ask for God's will, but we need to be ready to follow it as well. And whatever the plan is, Ryle has it right here. The pathway of duty, if it's plain, we need to be ready to follow it, whatever it is. Notice another thing here in this story. Note the full acquaintance with the scriptures that Mary had. As you read this whole section that we read here from verse 46 down through 55, if you start looking at it with a cross-reference Bible here and look at the different references and everything, you find that it's all full of scripture. Isn't it remarkable that this one who is going to be the mother of the Messiah is someone who is filled with the knowledge of Scripture. She knew all about the story of Samuel and Hannah's story. She finds some of the things that she says. She has the Song of Hannah there. She also is quoting some things that are from the book of Samuel in the Old Testament. She also quotes many things that are from the Psalms. How in the world did this teenage girl know all about the Psalms and the Song of Hannah and the book of Samuel and all of that? Apparently, she was well taught in the Scriptures. And that's remarkable because it just flows out of her. When she's singing the song in praise to the Lord, by the way, the song is called the Magnificat. And she is singing in things that are scriptural. She's pulling it right out of the Bible. What an amazing thing that she knew all of this. You notice too, again, we see in her attitude here, the proper balance. There's not only Mary's humility, but also her thankfulness. She refers to her low estate. What do you mean, her low estate? She's going to be the mother of Messiah, but she says, I'm just a lowly person. I'm not one that deserves this. It's something that is coming to me in spite of my low estate. But you know, she also does something else. She magnifies the Lord. She gives praise to God because it's going to happen. You notice she does not in any way focus the attention on herself, but she focuses all the attention on the Lord. And that's what we need to do in all of these stories too about the birth of Christ and everything. We don't want to get caught into the fact that pretty soon we are magnifying Mary or anybody, any human being in the Bible. We need to recognize that all of these people are there to do what? To serve the Lord and to bring honor and glory to His name. And she's doing that. I think that's one of the exciting things about her, that she declares that it's all about God. And as I've already indicated here, she also focused upon God's sure promises. God was blessing Israel in remembrance of His mercy. God had promised Israel long before He was going to do many things for them. He was going to bring the Messiah. He was going to bring through Christ, the descendant of David, the blessing to all the families of the earth. All of this was going to happen. Now, these promises all had been made, you know, long time before this. And yet, here's a teenager who knows all about them and believes them. Unlike Zechariah the priest, who knew about all these things too, but who seemed to have some doubts when he was told the word, Mary didn't doubt any of it. She believed that it was all coming true just the way God had said, just the way the word of God had taught. And so she is ready to take her rightful place as the Messiah of Israel, the one who would bring forth, rather, the Messiah of Israel. She's going to be the mother of the Messiah. There are many who don't want to accept the story. They don't want to believe in the virgin birth. They don't want to believe that Mary was anything special. Some people believe that she was actually Joseph's girlfriend or wife and had given birth a child because of her relationship with him. None of this is in the Bible. We find enough in the Bible to indicate one thing, however, that after Jesus was born, Mary and her husband Joseph became as those who were husband and wife. They lived together as husbands. They had relationships together, and it tells us that Jesus was their firstborn. And what does that mean? Mary had more than one baby. She didn't give birth to others through a virgin birth, but she did give birth to Jesus Christ through a virgin birth by the power of the Holy Spirit. But then in her relationship with Joseph, she had other children as well. There are some people today who don't even believe that, who don't believe that there were any other children in the family. And yet it's very clear that when you read the gospel stories that Jesus himself had earthly brothers and so forth too. Some of them didn't even believe at first that he really was the Messiah. But later on, they came to believe it. They knew it. But you see how God works? Many things we look at, we say, well, that just could be. And the brothers of Jesus, you know, had questions about this. But the fact remains that in due time, God brought it to, you know, to come to pass, just like he said he would. Mr. Ryle says, we shall find one day, like the Virgin Mary, that God keeps his word, that what he has spoken, so he will always, in due time, perform it. I thought to myself, that's a choice quotation from that old British pastor there from many years ago. But anyway, that's what's going on here. It's just full of prophecy, full of excitement, full of expectation, and yet it's all about God, and who receives the glory? He does. One other little phrase that is often there when it comes to Mary, some people have said, well, look at there, she is blessed, you know, above all women. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says here that she is blessed among women, but not above them. You notice that? She is blessed among women because of this position that's happening to her, but not above anyone. She's not greater as a person than any other woman that was ever born into this world. And again, this shows the fact that the Bible is very clear about who gets the glory. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only. So, Lord willing, we'll move into the very familiar story next week of the actual birth. And we'll look at what is going to happen on that first Christmas night. But anyway, it's a good, not only a good story, but it's all about our salvation and our redemption. And it's all about the Bible being fulfilled in every detail, just the way God said it. Let's pray to God now. Our Father in heaven, we come to you and we pray that you'll bless us as we have assembled here today. Help us to get some understanding of this, what a fantastic event this really was, this announcement made. We are thankful for the fact that you have shown us all of these things in Scripture and that you have shown us enough to let us know that you are still fulfilling your plans just the way you have declared them. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for being the God who not only gave us the Scriptures, but the God who is also working to perform your word, to carry it out in every detail, just the way that you said. Lord, we believe the story of Jesus and his coming, the story of the virgin birth, the story of the fact, too, that he came to be the Savior of sinners. We believe, like Mary did, that we are also sinners, that we need a Savior, too. That there is no other person that can be our Redeemer save Jesus Christ. He alone is the Redeemer. He is the one who is the Savior of sinners. Lord, help us look to Him and to believe in Him and to trust in Him and to follow Him always. And we pray this now, asking it all in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.